Good evening. I don't know whose idea it was to put me as the last speaker of the day and give me a topic that requires people to think about the time. I'm going to blame Mark. It's because I know he can take it. How many here have a watch? I used to carry a watch. I used to wear it all the time. I don't know how many bands I went through on that watch before my wife finally said, "Doug, you've got the clock on your phone. Do you really need a watch?" I think she just got tired of the funky tan line that I had on my wrist. How many of you have something on you almost all the time so you know the time? We all do, right? How many of you in your house have a clock that just about anywhere you're in the house, you can see a clock? Doesn't matter, kitchen, bathroom, living room, bedroom, doesn't make any difference. You've got a clock on the wall somewhere. I stay in lots of different people's homes, and I didn't really think about it until I was thinking about this lesson. But it really is disconcerting to be getting up to get ready in the morning, especially a Sunday morning. I'm in a bathroom and I'm showering and I'm getting all dressed and I'm getting all ready. I have no idea what time it is because there's no clock and I didn't bring my phone in. It messes with my mind. We are obsessed with time. Why is it? How many of you have something on you, either electronic or paper, that keeps a schedule of your day? So you know hour by hour where you're supposed to be and why. How many of us call this our brain? We have I keep this on mine. My wife has one on her phone, but in our kitchen hangs a calendar with big blocks. And if it's not on that calendar, it doesn't matter. That's the official calendar. It could be anywhere else. I can remember one time I told my wife, I told Jill, I've got such and such at, I don't remember the time, I don't remember what it was, but such and such at 1:30. She went over to the calendar and looked, said, "No, you don't." I walked over to the calendar and I wrote 1:30 and whatever it was, and she goes, "Oh, look, you've got something at 1:30. Why do we all have a watch or keep a schedule but can never seem to find the time? Why do we have clocks all over our house? Why do we carry a watch on our hip or our wrist? Why do we carry a schedule with us 24/7 and we cannot seem to find the time? We cannot find the time to attend. We cannot find the time to fellowship. We cannot find the time to reach out. We cannot find the time to help others. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 tells us to seek first what? The kingdom of God. That should be the number one priority. We all agree with that, but is that what our schedule tells us? Is that what our clock tells us? In Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" These are a command about our time. These are a command about how we organize our life. This is a command about what we prioritize and how important things are to us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, a passage that we often go to prove the necessity and the process of baptism. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk with newness of life. With newness of life. You ever have one of those days where you don't have anything scheduled? I know they're rare. But you get up on a Saturday, or on a Labor Day, and you have nothing planned. The night before, you shut your alarms off, and you sleep until you want to get up. When you get up, you don't get in a hurry. You stay in your PJs till noon. You don't even eat breakfast, you eat brunch. Because you didn't get time up in time for breakfast. And you sit all day and you binge watch your favorite show on Netflix. And it comes time for the evening and you have a little supper and you watch one of your favorite movies. And then you go to bed. When you get up that morning, how do you feel? Do you feel the same as when your alarm goes off and you've got to be at work at 6 o'clock? Do you feel the same as when you get up in the morning and you know you've got 3 meetings and you know you've got a lunch date with this person, you know you got this scheduled, and you know you got that tonight, and you got to work on this for tomorrow? You feel renewed, don't you? You feel freed. We, as spiritually, are supposed to rise up out of baptism walking in newness of life, fresh, ready to go, new priorities, new focuses, new time commitments. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the end of that verse, we're told to be faithful. Well, I'm sorry, I don't want to go to that one yet. Revelation 17, I skipped one. Even with the glasses. Revelation 17 and verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Those three components, if we are with the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ our Savior, if we are with Him, then we are called, chosen, and we're faithful. We're faithful. Revelation 2, verse 10, the end of that, we're told to be faithful unto death, and we will receive a crown of life. Be faithful unto death. That is a long-term commitment. Be faithful unto death. Are we faithful unto death? Are we faithful if we... only meet with the church part of the time? Are we faithful unto death if we only meet with the church when it's convenient for us? It's not in our way? Not something else on our schedule? Are we faithful to death if we don't come to services properly prepared to worship and learn? Are we faithful unto death if we are Christians around Christians and worldly around the world? Are we faithful unto death when we have the opportunity to help others and we refuse? You know, if I did the math right, there are 168 hours in a week. I know it doesn't seem like that, but that's what the math says. 168 hours in a week. 2 hours of our week is 1.19%. 1.19%. Does that equal the sacrifice of Christ? Well, but Doug, I do go on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. Okay, double it. 2.38% of your week. Really? That's your reasoning. Being a Christian is not what you are, it is who you are. If a tree is known by its fruits, what kind of fruits do we see? What kind of fruits do our brethren see? What kind of fruits does the world see? I'm not going to claim that I counted this correctly, but if I did, there are 61 verses in the New Testament, in Acts through Jude. There's 61 verses in Acts through Jude that I could lay my finger on right away that tell us to one another. Now, this probably isn't an exhaustive list, but here's just some things we're supposed to do. Love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, rejoice with one another, serve with one another, serve for one another, carry one another's burdens, forgive one another, encourage one another, be hospitable to one another, confess our sins to one another, pray for one another, pray with one another. If you can get all of that done in 4 hours a week, congratulations, you're better than I am. How good are we at one anothering? Are we able to find the time? Can we put it into our busy schedules to fulfill those many commands of the Father? In James chapter 1, there's a verse that I know that we are familiar with. A passage. James chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I know that's not the first time we've heard that. I'm confident that most people in here, most of you have heard that many, many, many times. The question is, do we believe it and do we practice it? Are we doers of the word? Do we find the time to reach out and help others? Do we find the time to one another? In Galatians chapter 6, there's a principle that anybody that has ever farmed or gardened or planted anything with the intent on harvesting it knows. It's a law of nature that I have never seen altered in any way. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is sometimes called the law of the harvest. What you plant, you reap. If you plant tomatoes, you get to eat tomatoes later on. If you plant corn, you get to eat corn. If you plant green beans, don't get mad when it's not strawberries. We all know that, right? That's improper anger, I think, John. We all know that. So what are we spending our time sowing? Are we sowing mostly because we think it's most important to our job or our hobbies or our sports or our activities or our whatever? And when we get to the end of time, we're hoping to harvest loving one another and caring for one another and giving to the poor and helping the widows and helping the sick. That's not how it works, is it? What we reap, we will, or what we sow, we will reap. And in addition to that, he tells us in verse 9, don't get tired. Don't get tired. If a farmer has a field to sow and he's going to sow corn because he knows in the fall he's going to be able to sell that corn, and he gets about halfway across the field and just goes, wow, I am tired. This is good enough. I think I'll just quit right now. He's only going to get half the crop, right? He can't expect that the rest of the field is just magically going to be sown. We can't get tired of doing good. We can't get tired of finding the time to help people. That's why in verse 10 he says, as we have opportunity, now don't use that as a cop-out. As we have opportunity. As we have opportunity. Does not mean when it's convenient. Or when I have absolutely nothing else that I would like to do. Or when I really would rather do this. I'm not going to change my schedule now. As we have opportunity is exactly that. Every time we have an opportunity. We sometimes, and I'm speaking from my own personal experience, I sometimes have used that concept as a cop-out, I think, in my own mind. Well, is this really a good opportunity? Is it really a good time? Is it really going to work into my schedule? As we have opportunity, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith, but all. All. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, we're told, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. I don't know about you, but all of these verses that we've been looking at involve us doing something, right? Action. And in my experience, actions take time. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. If I want to peel a carrot so I can eat it, that takes time. If I want to drive across town to go do something, that takes time. Not as much time for me as it would for many of you. But everything we want to do takes time. Everything we ever do, we have found the time to do. We have. We've found the time to do it. I know what happens to me when somebody asks me, can you do this at such and such a time? My little brain gets to rolling. I look at my schedule. I start thinking things through. Do I have the time? Can I fit it in? Most of the time, if it's something I really want to do, guess what happens? I find the time. I figure out a way to work it into my schedule. If it's something I really don't want to do, good chance I'm not going to find the time. I'm just really busy, you know. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what we should find the time for. Matthew chapter 25. Again, another passage that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. But I just want to read this again because I want you to hear how Jesus puts it. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That group of people found the time. That group of people worked it into their schedule. That group of people made it a priority to do those things. You can't do those things without wanting to do those things. I know they say, well, when did we do it to you? They weren't trying to figure out, well, when did I take somebody in? When did I help somebody that was hungry? When did I give somebody a drink that was thirsty? That's not what they were trying to figure out. They knew that they'd done all things. They were trying to connect it to when did we do it to you. Look at verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? These people did not find the time. They did not make it a priority. They were way too busy to bother themselves with that person over there that was hungry, or that person over there that didn't have enough clothes, or that person over there that was carrying a heavy burden. They didn't have the time. And notice they're not remembering the times that they did that for people. They're trying to remember when they saw Jesus and didn't do it. I'm afraid that in our society, perhaps this is more like what Jesus might say to those people. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was in prison, and you crept off quietly to your basement and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your own health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I am still very hungry and cold and lonely. Are we finding the time? Are we working it into our schedule? These things aren't optional. These aren't things that we are supposed to decide whether it's important or not. Jesus has told us that it's important. Our salvation depends on it. Revelation chapter 20. If you don't believe our salvation depends on it, just look at this. Revelation chapter 20, and starting with verse 11. John writes, Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their, what? Works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to, what? Their works. It's not optional. We have to find the time. We have to make it a priority in our schedule. Are you tired? So was Jesus. Are you frustrated with those that you should help because they don't seem to care that you really are trying to help them? So was Jesus. Is your time limited? So was Jesus's. Do you have a lot to do and not that much time to get it done in? So did Jesus. But Jesus found the time. He made the time. He made it a priority. Now, as I've talked about this, notice I haven't given you a program or a process how to decide who to help and who not, because I want to ask you these questions. What excuse will you give to God? When you're standing there before the judgment and the books are opened and you are judged and I am judged according to our works, not how much scripture I memorized, not how many times I sat in a pew during services, not how strong even my belief is, but when I'm judged based on the works that I did that I was supposed to believe in, what excuse will you give to God for not one anothering? I didn't think they needed anything. I never took the time to ask. I didn't really get to know them. What excuse will you give for not reaching out? I was afraid. I didn't think I knew enough. It just seemed uncomfortable. I was afraid of how they would react. What excuse will we give for not helping? I just didn't have very much. I didn't want to be taken advantage of. What excuse will we give for having a watch and a schedule, but never finding the time? I can't think of one. Following God requires our time. Following God requires effort and energy and doing things, and any time I do anything, it requires time. Even just sitting thinking about something takes time. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 24 as we close. Acts chapter 24. And I'm going to start reading in verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Felix at that moment just did not have the time. He was a busy man. He had other people to listen to. He had other judgments to make. He had decisions to figure out. He had people to order around. He had events to go to. He had hands to shake. He just didn't have the time. Verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. He kept finding the time to talk to him. couldn't find the time to respond. Verse 27. But after 2 years, I don't care how busy he was. Don't you think in 2 years he could have found the time? But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. 2 years this went on. Go away, and at a more convenient time. If you have not given your life to Christ and been baptized, what excuse will you give at the judgment? I just never found the time. It wasn't convenient. If you know what you're supposed to do, and you know the reason why you're supposed to do it, don't be like Felix. Don't look for a more convenient time. Because I've lived long enough to tell you this. If you keep looking for a more convenient time to do something that you're a little iffy about, you're never going to find the time to do it. If you know what you should do, and you know why you should do it, don't look for a more convenient time. Find the time. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.